dealing with common and dangerous mistakes that are made in our Christian community, made by individuals, made collectively sometimes by churches, by denominations. Fairly common mistakes, but dangerous mistakes that are made in our belief system concerning the Bible and concerning the Word of God and concerning God Himself and Jesus Christ Himself. Today we're going to be dealing with perhaps the most serious question of all, the most serious question that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl ever faces. And that is the decision that influences or determines where we spend our eternity. That question revolves around the person of Jesus Christ. Who is He? And what do we do with Jesus? What you and I do with Jesus, regarding Jesus, will determine our destiny. This will determine where we spend eternity. How every individual deals with Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the crucifixion scene, the trial before Pontius Pilate. Remember, he offered to release Jesus, and they said, the crowd said, no, release Barabbas instead. Pilate said, well, what do I do with this man? What do I do with this man called Jesus? That's such an important question, and it's an important question for each one of us today to deal with. Now, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, he said, brethren, make your election and your calling sure. Now, that's a way of saying, make your salvation sure. Make certain of your salvation. Make it sure. Don't think maybe or hope, but make it sure. Now, how can we make our salvation sure? Now, the problem with this today is that we have a world system, and we have a world system controlled under the control of the devil. We need to remember that. The world system's not under the control of God right now. The world system is under the control of the devil. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, yes, Jesus has defeated him already at the cross. His sentence is passed. We know his judgment. We know what his fate will be. His fate is already sealed. But he is not yet cast into prison. He is not yet, sentence has not yet been pronounced upon him. He is awaiting sentencing, if you will. So he's still, as Peter describes him, roaring about this world as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said of the devil in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, the devil comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now Jesus went ahead to say in that same verse, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But the devil is a real enemy, my friend. We don't hear much about the devil and the demons of hell. And he doesn't want us to hear much about him, certainly not his real nature. He wants to be a clandestine operator. He wants to be camouflaged. He wants to be appearing as an angel of light rather than who he is, actually, you see. He is a counterfeiter, first and foremost. A counterfeiter. And we need to remember that the goal of any counterfeiter is to come as close to the original as possible and yet be a fake. Come as close to the original as possible so as to deceive the most people. You see, the counterfeiter depends upon whatever he is counterfeiting, looking so much like the original that it's going to fool most people. Now, we're told to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. We need to be wise concerning the ways of the devil. We need to be wise concerning the ways of the world and the world system. We need, as Christians certainly, to be very aware and very much engaged in combating the devil. We're to put on the armor that we have in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're to fight against the devil, realizing that we are not battling against flesh and blood, but we're battling against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Now, the reason I bring this in today is that the devil is real. I'm not going to expand on this anymore today, just to say that the devil is a real entity, a real person, if you will, a real being. He's not some figment of the imagination. He is real. The demons of hell are real. And their purpose is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Their purpose is to deceive. Their purpose is to counterfeit. Their purpose is to take as many souls into hell with them as possible. Now, we need to remember that we're born into this world as sinners. We come into this world as sinners. We're in a state or condition of sin because of what Adam did. He sinned. By one man, Hebrews says, sin entered into the world. But it then goes ahead to say, but by the man Christ Jesus, sin was atoned for. Now, the question then revolves around, what do we do with Jesus Christ? You may say, well, I believe in him. I believe in Jesus. Well, so do the demons of hell. In Mark, we find Jesus encountering the demons that were in the Gadarene, remember? And they said to him, we know who you are, Jesus, the Son of God. Have you come to torment us before our time? They know not only who Jesus is, but they know what is in store for them. And they knew at that point in time that it wasn't yet time for them to be confined to the bottomless pit for all eternity. They knew who Jesus was, but that did not save them, my friend. They weren't saved as beings because they knew who Jesus was. They believed, they knew that he was the Son of God. But that did not save them. So we're going to deal with the question today, what do we do with Jesus? And let's make it more personal. What have you done, or what are you doing with Jesus today? Now, we could spend some time, and I won't do it today, but we could spend some time, we will perhaps the next session, looking at who Jesus is and looking at many of the proofs showing that he is who he said he was, the Son of God. But today, for the purposes of our session today, I will simply go with the premise that Jesus was who he said he was, and that is the only begotten Son of God the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. He, as Philippians chapter 3 says, or chapter 2 rather, he laid aside his glory for a time and took upon himself the robe of flesh, and he came to dwell among us, to dwell within us, ultimately. But he came first to dwell among us as a man, taking upon himself the robe of flesh, laying aside his glory for a time. And Philippians chapter 2 goes ahead to say that he learned obedience to the Father as a son. And he was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death upon the cross. Jesus, the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. Jesus himself said in John 3:16 that God, my Father, so loved mankind that he, God my Father, sent forth his Son, me, Jesus Christ, into the world to be the payment for sin for all of mankind, so that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life, should have eternal life. So many places in the Gospel of John, especially, Jesus is speaking of who he is, and he's saying, I'm not my own, I'm of the Father. I came from the Father, I will return to the Father. I do not speak my own words, I speak the words of my Father in heaven. I do not do my own thing, I do what the Father directs me to do. And again, Philippians 2 says that he learned obedience to the Father, even to the point of death upon the cross. So for purposes of our discussion today, I'm going to simply go on the premise that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, the only begotten Son of God the Father, coming into the world, taking on the form of human flesh, going to the cross of Calvary for the purpose of paying sin's debt for all of mankind. Again, Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 point out so clearly that Jesus was our great high priest who made the sacrifice and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins once for all, paying for all sin, for all mankind, for all time upon the cross, in order that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The question then becomes, what do we do with Jesus? Now, I ask that question today because it's all important, and Satan is going to do everything he can to cloud that question, to cloud that issue, to get us to miss the mark, to get us to miss it, to miss the right belief, just enough to cause us to miss heaven. I'm concerned today that there are many who are listening to me right now that don't really know that they're lost, don't really know that they're not really on their way to heaven. I'm concerned that many of you listening to me today may be in that category that Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, many will say to me in that day, have we not done great works in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, we must know Jesus Christ. We must know him intimately. We must know him fully. And Jesus must know us. You see, he said, depart from me, I never knew you. What was he saying? He was saying, you never really became a son of God, a daughter of God. You never really fully believed and trusted in me. You believed about me. You knew of me. You believed that I was a historical figure. You even perhaps believed that I was the Son of God. But you never received me as your Savior and your Lord. Now, how do we address the question, what do I do about Jesus Christ? First of all, my friend, no one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him to the Father. It's not a question of my deciding to come to Jesus, because I have witnessed, by the way, to individuals that were near the point of death that seemed to be unable to come to God. They wanted to. They wanted desperately to come to God, to believe in Jesus. They could not. Why? Because the Spirit was not drawing them at that point in time. Satan will succeed in blinding anyone unless the Holy Spirit is convicting that person of their sin. No one will see their condition of sin, their state of sin, until the Holy Spirit illuminates the life with the light of the Holy Spirit, with the light of the world, which is Jesus Christ Himself, and enables us to see, if you will, our lost condition. So the conviction of the Holy Spirit must come into the life of the individual before that individual can start along the path of truly believing in and receiving Jesus Christ as Savior. So the first real thing that must happen is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 16, "The Spirit will come, the Holy Spirit will come, and He will convict the world of sin." That's the first thing Jesus mentions. The first job of the Holy Spirit is to convict of sin. And I'm convinced, my friend, that no one will see their lost condition. No one will see their desperately, hopelessly lost condition until the Holy Spirit quickens that heart, quickens that mind, quickens that spirit to the reality of sin in that life, to the reality of a lost condition. So the Holy Spirit must come. The Holy Spirit must convict the individual of their condition of lostness, their condition of being in sin, their condition of being hopelessly on their way to hell. And the Holy Spirit then draws to Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ. Again, John chapter 16, Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself, but He will speak of Me. He will take what I have given to you and reveal it to you. He will illuminate it so that you will understand it." And we see many instances where the disciples were able to understand something Jesus had said to them only after they were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, only after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit had come into their heart and life to reveal Jesus Christ, the truth of what Jesus Christ had said to them. It is the Holy Spirit who opens our understanding to our lost condition. So it is not a question, my friend, of someone deciding to come to Jesus at their moment. It has to be on God's timetable. It has to be in response to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're warned in the Word of God by God Himself. He says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." There are times when the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. There are times when the Holy Spirit is silent. It is that time when the Holy Spirit comes and quickens the heart, comes and turns on the light so that we can see our lost condition, that we must respond. Today is the day of salvation, the moment when the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, revealing to you your lost condition. I get concerned sometimes when I see these big crusades and I hear the making a decision for Jesus Christ. We hear that a lot in our churches today, making a decision for Jesus Christ. I'm concerned about the terminology. Oh, we can make a decision, a head decision for Jesus Christ, and be lost. Continue right on our lost way. And we must remember the words of Jesus when He said, "Many will stand before Me in that day of judgment." Many. And they will say to me, have we not done great works in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? And Jesus said, I will say to them, depart from me, you who work iniquity, or you who are lawless, you who are in sin, for I never knew you. Now, that means Jesus must know us. Jesus must come to know us as the saved. Jesus must come to dwell in us, you see, come to live in us. In the Laodicean church in chapter 3 of Revelation, we are given a picture of a church there in the words of Jesus himself. He says, of the Laodicean church, you think you're rich and wealthy and have need of nothing, but you're lukewarm. You do not realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And down several verses later, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is outside. Jesus cannot be outside your door and you be a saved individual, my friend. He must be inside. He must be having fellowship with you. He must know you intimately, and you must know him intimately. So, my friend, listen to me. We must come to know Jesus Christ, and he must come to know us in order for us to be saved. Now, let me come back to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must convict of sin, and we then must give a response. If we say, yes, yes, Holy Spirit, I see that I'm a sinner. I see that I am lost. I see that I'm in need of a Savior. Then we must say yes or no. We can say many things. We can say, no, I don't want to. I'm not ready. We can say, no, not today. I want to put it off to a more convenient time. Or we can say, well, I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe that he's who he said he was, without receiving him into our heart. Let's go back to the picture of Jesus standing at the door and knocking there in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church. We can go to the door and say, who is it? And Jesus say, it's me, Jesus. Open the door, and I will come in and have fellowship with you. We can stand there and say, well, I'm not sure if it's you, Jesus. We can say, well, I know it's you, Jesus, but I can't get the door open. I don't want to open the door. I don't want you to come in right now. I don't want you to mess up my life. I don't want you to change my life. We can say 100 different things and still reject Jesus, not open the door, not allow him to come in, not allow him to occupy us, to dwell in us, not allow him to be at home in us, my friend. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we must say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he is the only begotten Son of God. I believe he is who he said he was. I believe he died to save me. He paid sin's debt for me. I believe in him. And we must then go ahead and say, I receive him. I receive Jesus. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. And Jesus comes in. He's not on the outside any longer. He comes in and he makes our body his home. He dwells with us. He dwells in us. He is in us and we are in him. He knows us now and we know him as our Savior and our Lord. We must not only believe in who he is, we must accept him into our heart. We must invite him in. We must accept him and receive him as our Savior and our Lord. What have you done with this Jesus? Are you playing head games? Have you believed Jesus is who he said he was? Have you believed that he is the Son of God? Have you believed that he did come and that he did go to the cross and that he even died for the sins of all mankind without ever receiving him into your heart, into your life, as your Savior and as your Lord? It's both, my friend. They go together. Many try to claim Jesus as Savior without claiming him as Lord. You can't do that. You can't separate those two. He is Savior and he is Lord. So there must be the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the unsaved, illuminating the condition, enabling that person to see their lost condition without Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws to Jesus, and then we must say, yes, I believe. Yes, I invite him to come into my heart. Yes, I receive him into my heart and into my life as my Savior and my Lord. My friend, don't allow yourself to be among those whom Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There are many, Jesus said, working for him who do not know him. Let me say that again. Jesus said there are many who are working for me who do not know me. And they are in iniquity. They are the ones that I will speak to and say, depart from me, you who work iniquity, I never knew you. Be certain of your salvation, my friend. You can be certain of your salvation. You can know the witness of the Holy Spirit to your human spirit, bearing witness that you are a child of God. What have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with him today? Your answer to that question depends or determines your destiny, determines all eternity for you. A belief in him, receiving him, inviting him to come in, receiving him as Savior and Lord, walking with him in faith and trust and belief means that we have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that's the only way that we have eternal life.